Welcome to the weekly webcast. Each week, these messages are brought to you with practical help for daily living from our teacher and pastor, John S. Terrell. Our hope is that you'll be encouraged and challenged by this message, and that you'll share it with a friend. After Nehemiah left Jerusalem for the second time, there was a 40-year period of relative peace and prosperity during which the Persian Empire was shaken with internal uprisings that saw one king after another deposed. History is often altered to fit the narrative of kings, and Pastor John shares what took place after the Jews returned from Babylon. It is a story of Jesus and the Holy Spirit guiding, leading, and preserving a remnant so that there would be descendants of Abraham when the Son of God was incarnated in Bethlehem. The tragedy is that the devil was able to seduce kings who were foolish enough to believe they could build empires that would last forever. Now, let's join Pastor John as he begins today's message.
Praise the Lord and welcome to Resurrection Life of Jesus Church Worldwide. I'm going to be preaching a message today that it is going to be difficult for me to preach because it is more historical and it is a teaching lesson. In our quest for finding out what happened to Jesus before Jesus came to be incarnated, I spent 85 messages, and this message here is after the end of Nehemiah and the beginning of the 370 years before Jesus was incarnated. So I'm going to try to be slow. I'm going to try to be methodically so you can understand. But you have an outline. It's written out. It's about 5 pages. And so I urge you to study it after you have heard the lesson here today. And so you understand. Those in the chapel, will you stand with me here as we pray? My Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that I am well enough that I can preach today. I want to thank you, Lord, that you have healed my physical body and give me back my stamina. And now, Lord, I'm going to give a very difficult message, and I pray right now that you will anoint me, anoint my voice, anoint everyone watching or listening, so that we'll be able to understand, and having understood all, to be victorious. And this I ask in Jesus' name, amen and amen. You may be seated. I want to do an introduction here as I start out. The Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that there was a war in heaven before Adam and Eve came into existence. If we read the book of Isaiah and we read the book of Ezekiel, they give us 2 descriptions, very similar to what life was on earth before Adam and Eve were created. Before Adam and Eve were created, Satan was the prince of this world. He was the ruler, the regent of this world. And the Bible says in Isaiah and in Jeremiah, there were people on the earth together with Lucifer and his angels. So for a period of time, we don't know. It could have been 1 million years. It could have been 1 trillion years. It could have been 1,000 years. The Bible doesn't say. But one day, Lucifer decided, I'm not happy, I want to be God. He traveled in the universe to different angelic civilizations, And one third of the angels decided to follow him. And they created the biggest space fleet that ever has existed. And then they rose up and tried to leave this universe and travel out of it to heaven and dethrone God. That's in the Bible, Revelation chapter 12. You have Jeremiah and Ezekiel. God had seen that in advance. So Michael, the archangel, had created a space fleet for God. And there was a battle. Now, let me just slow down here so you understand this. God could have simply said, okay, Lucifer's rebelling. I'll take care of that. He could simply have him to cease to exist. He could have withdrawn the energy that he gives and he would have died. God did not do that. God responded in like kind. So we had a war in the universe fought by spiritual beings, but having spaceships that were physical. After the war was over, Lucifer was called on the earth. There was a trial. And the Bible says that fire came out from him as a punishment. His angelic body he lost. He's just now has, he's more a spirit. He doesn't have an angelic body anymore. He was sentenced to the lake of fire together with the fallen angels. And then he appealed and simply stated, how can a loving God cast his creatures into everlasting punishment? So God held back the punishment, and he is now proving his righteousness. You find that in the book of Romans, chapter 3. So what have we got now on earth? Well, we got Lucifer's here. We have fallen angels, and then we have demons. And now the question is, what are demons? Well, they are spirits. They don't have a physical body. So the Bible doesn't say this, but this is my understanding. The people that lived on earth prior to Adam and Eve that lined up with Lucifer, they lost their bodies because there was a flood. The Bible says there was a flood. You find that in Genesis chapter 2, chapter 1, verse 2. And what about the people on other planets that also lined up with Lucifer? This is my understanding. I don't have that in the Bible. The people, prior to Adam and Eve, the people in the universe, or the planets that lined up with Lucifer, became demons and are confined on this earth, just like Lucifer is confined here, the fallen angels. There are today 7.8 billion people on earth. 7.8 billion people. That's a lot of people. There are so many demons that they talk about. Jesus said that one person was demon-possessed in the time of Jesus. He had 7,000 evil spirits in him. 7,000. So, this world is infested. If you can, some of you have not been to Alaska. Some of you have not been to the northern part of Europe, but there are mosquitoes there. And during mosquito season in the summertime, it is so thick that when you walk, and I lived there, You hit your forehead like this because a mosquito's there, and you kill about 50 of them, and immediately another swarm coming in. It is just a cloud of mosquitoes. They try to spray them. They try to put stuff, oil on your body so they will simply repel them. So this world is simply infested by evil spirits. And they do a lot of evil. Let me give you just a couple of examples here. This last week, there was a man and a woman. If they were married or not, I don't know. For some reason, they lured a pregnant woman. She was probably about 25, 30 years old. And she was, I don't know, about 3 or 4 or 5 months old, pregnant. And they had lured her to, she was looking for a job, and they said, we will take you to go to the city. Well, the woman never came to that city. They stopped someplace in the forest area. And the first thing they did was they took the baby out, and they murdered the baby. And after that, they dropped the baby in that location, took the woman, killed her, and dropped her in another location. And they were caught in a day or two. So you ask yourself this. Why would a man and a woman select the pregnant woman and, before murdering her, take the child out? Kill the child. Why would they do that? A couple of days ago in Japan, there was a man, he's 79 years old. His wife was 81 years old. And she had some kind of dementia. And so he got tired of caring for her, put in a wheelchair. He lived in a port area, a city north of the coast. So he simply took the wheelchair, drove out on the pier, and then just pushed his wife in the water, and of course she couldn't swim, she drowned. So the police called him. Woman's dead. They asked him, why do you do that? Because I'm tired of caring for my wife. He's a burden. So I killed her. Why would make a man do that? My wife got dementia. I had to care for her about 3 or 4 years before I couldn't do it anymore. I never had a thought of killing her. God helped me to find one of the nicest care homes that exist. Only 5 patients. And she's been in there for 3 years. And I'm happy God helped me to pay for that. The Democrats, I don't know if it was the Democratic Party, if this was an other entity, but this last week, it was released on the internet a video of an abortion. And this was not just a regular abortion, this was a late-term abortion. So, and it was picture and sound. And so they wanted to desensitize people. So, this doctor, nurses, they had a lady there. And now you have a late-term abortion. It is the same as a birth. You simply got to get the baby out, comes out the hole. And then when the baby came out, instead of giving it a swat on the rear end so that the baby stopped breathing, the doctor took a knife and slit the throat, throw the baby away. Why would I do that? Why would an American doctor commit murder? Why would a nurse be willing to work in a situation like this? What makes people evil? And the answer is evil spirits. When evil spirits take over, man is horrible. I want to lay this, this is an ugly introduction, but I wanted to say, as we look upon history, that history has been nothing but war, death, destruction, and people trying to be kings and emperors. And the question is, why? Because evil spirits infesting this earth. Let's look at the outline now, and I will begin to discuss this with you here. In the quest of the origin story of Jesus, I started preaching on December 27, 2020, that has culminated in 85 messages to date. As I came to the last verse of the book of Nehemiah, I realized that this was the last historical book in the Old Testament. When the story of Nehemiah ends, there's a gap of 370 years before the incarnation of Jesus in Bethlehem. Let's settle something else right now. The descendants of Abraham, and there was only one, there were two tribes that survived, Benjamin and Judah, and they became known as Jews because they were from Judea. Jews, or the descent of Abraham's, plays a very vital role in the world. Jesus is going to be incarnated by a Jewish, in a Jewish woman. And the Antichrist is coming out of Judaism, Kabbalistic Judaism. So what we have here, I don't think that most churches preach this, we have two parallel tracks. We have the Messiah from God, we have the Kabbalistic Messiah, so we have two railroad tracks, two different messiahs, two different outcomes. In the book of Revelation, we are told that eventually the Antichrist will be given rule. He can rule this world here. The Bible says 1 hour, which is 41.6 years. And then he will be cast into the lake of fire. So we have a conflict here. So we're living in an infested world of demons. We have two different messiahs. They are clashing. And this is where we are. And this is, if you understand that, you will understand why people are doing things. Now, during my time in Salt Lake City from 1966 to 69, I really got excited and I read the book of Acts and I said, what happened after that? And I asked my pastor, Bob McCullough, I said, you know, what happened? He gave me a history book. And so I found out somewhat what happened after the book, no, not after the book, but after we had the book of Acts had ended. So I had some kind of information. I never heard about the cabal. I didn't know anything about it. So in 1979, I met this pastor, Gordon Ginn. And he's the one that introduced me to the Kabbalah. And he said, now, he said, you know, you find it here. And he gave me different books. So I said, okay, now that gave me a deeper understanding. In 1981, I met this pastor in Finland, Kjell Sjöberg. And I had given him a book that I wrote about the Kabbalah. Now, he was a very strong Christian Zionist. So, after he read it, he was up all night to read the book, met me the next day. He said, if your book is correct, my worldview is totally wrong. He says, I'm going to prove you're either wrong or right. He traveled a lot to Israel. He said, give me 6 months. He went down to Jerusalem, and he went to Hebrew University. Hebrew University has a faculty out of Kabbalah. Gershom Scholem was a professor at that time. And when I talked to Shel Kruber after 6 months, he said, John, he said, it is worse than what you have in your book. He says, these are the books that you need to buy to understand it. These are books that Gershom Scholem had written on the Kabbalah. So this is before the internet, so I had to, you know, just go to a bookstore to find out, and I was able to get them, and I read them, and I said, wow, where have I been as a Christian? This is a total different world that the Jews had. And so my understanding was opened up. And now we go to page number 2. If I can get the pages here to, here we go. So on page number 2 now, and this is a deep message. It's going to make you think. So I realized this. I have a master's degree in divinity. I never learned anything about the Jews after the book of Acts and up to today. They're just out there. Support them. Give them money. That's all we're told. So in this book now, this is from Gershom Scholem, wrote that book. And I've given you the information. You can actually, if you want to purchase the book, you can do it, and you can see that I'm not making things up. There are 3 points, and I want to look at these 3 points. And this is what Gershom Scholem wrote. Within rabbinic Judaism, as a social and religious phenomenon, 3 kinds of forces are active precisely at those points, where it is the most alive: conservative, restorative, and utopian. 3 forces in Judaism have been there since the time of Jesus. The first one is the conservative forces are directed to preservation of that which exists and which in the historical environment of Judaism was always in danger. Tell me you understand that is this. We live in America. We have a constitution. That constitution is hundreds of years old. Other nations do not have old constitutions. Other nations change the constitution according to who is in power. For example, Sweden had a constitution that lasted about 1,000 years. And then the Social Democrats came in, and they said, we don't like that. And they rewrote it. They rewritten it again and again. The same thing, the Constitution in Germany, France, and so on. America, we are conservatives. We have a Constitution, and we simply say this. The men that wrote and created the Constitution were wise enough, endued with power by the Holy Spirit, that we believe that this document is so good that it doesn't need to be changed. Technology-wise, our technology has changed. We live differently today. We have electricity. We have all kind of different things. We fly to the airplanes, so you have rockets going up, you have satellites. But we are conservative to say the Constitution is so good, it's good for us today, it will be good 100 years from now, it will be good 200 years from now. That's conservatism. Now, if you are a true Christian, you believe in the Bible. The Bible's written, period, from the time of Adam and Eve. Adam wrote down what he knew. It was about 4,000 years it took to write the Bible. And they closed it with the book of Acts. They closed with the book of Revelation. So we are saying this as a conservative Christians. We believe that the Bible is so good that we do not need to change it. It was good for Paul and Silas. It's good for me, and it'll be good 200 years from now. That's conservatism. So, this is a conservative group in Judaism. They're called Karaite Jews. K-A-R-I-T-E. Karaite Jews. And they simply decided, before Christ came, that the Old Testament was so good that it doesn't need to be changed. They rejected the Kabbalah, they rejected the Talmud. Now, if you go and look up Karaite Jews, they have websites. There's about maybe a couple of 100,000 of them. And they state on a website, we have no access to the media. The regular Jews are suppressing us. No one knows about us. But they are Karaite synagogues, even in the United States. But if you were in a regular Zionist-friendly church, you never heard about Karaites, and they don't want you to hear about it. Because they're not good, according to the new people. Okay, point number two. Restorative forces are directed to the return and recreation of a past condition, which comes to be felt as an ideal. More precisely, they are directed to condition pictured by the historical fantasy and the memory of the nation as circumstances of an ideal past. Here, hope is turned backwards to the reestablishment of an original state of things and to a life with the ancestors. So, try to illustrate that. So we have the Amish people. Amish people, A-M-I-S-C-H, Amish. Now, the Amish are Christians, and someone decided, before we had electricity and things, that technology was evil. So they simply said, we can have horses, we can have buggies, we can have hand tools, but you cannot have power tools. You cannot have electricity. You cannot have a car. They simply said, they froze themselves around in about a 1700 culture and said, that's it. That became their religion. They are frozen in time. They looked back and said, we don't want to change. So restorative forces in Judaism want to go back to a certain time and simply say, it was so good, we want to go back to that, we want to live like that again. They go backwards. The third group among the Jews are those that forces which press forward and renew. They are nourished by the vision of the future and receive utopian inspiration. They aim at the state of things which has never yet existed. The problem of messianism is in historic Judaism, appears with the field of influence of these forces. So in other words, When I talk about Ron Klein, I talk about the Jews today in America and so on, they belong to the group number three. There has never been a world federation. Never has. We have never had a man that has been a world ruler. We have had different empires, different kingdoms, but never a complete federation. Kabbalism now was created back during the time of Solomon, but he enhanced it. It goes back to Egypt at the time of Moses. The book of Revelation was not written. There was no place in the Bible where it talked about a 1,000-year kingdom. It never talked about the time of the Antichrist. We have a hinting of the 1,000-year kingdom. Isaiah talks about there will come a time when the lions and the sheep will go together, snakes will not bite anymore, and so on. But Kabbalism simply was developed where the Kabbalistic writer said, we want to create in the future a world federation. We're going to have a Messiah. He's going to be a man, but he's going to be anointed by God. And he's going to rule. And we, Jewish Kabbalists, will be at the top. We will control all banking. We will control all military. We will control everything. And everybody else will be workers and work for us. If you never read this little book, it's called the... It's called the Animal Kingdom. No, it's not the Animal Kingdom.
Animal Farm.
The Animal Farm. The Animal Farm was written by Orson Welles. That's the other guy.
Orwell.
And it was written in 1948. Orwell had been in the Spanish Civil War. And he knew about the world government. He knew about things coming. So he wrote about the farm. And the animals got together. They ran off the farm and his wife. And after that, they had a meeting who was going to run the farm. And the pig said, we are the most intelligent. We will run the farm. We will help you all to work. And it finally ended up with, after many years, the other animals said, you know, this is strange. We are working harder than when we had a farmer and his wife here. And the pigs are doing nothing. They are just laying around getting fat and having a good time. And they use the dogs to enforce their will on us. If you never read that Animal Farm, that's a very nice little book to read, and it will give you an insight. So go back to page number 2 now on the outline here. What you just read is a driving power behind Kabbalistic Judaism, which was a driving force to establish the nation of Israel, maintain it, and build a future temple that the Messiah can enter and start to rule as a world dictator. In Christian terms, this Jewish Messiah is none other than the Antichrist. So, if you look upon the formation of Israel, and I don't have time to get on that on here, but it started around 1700s, when the Kabbalistic world government decided that they're going to create Israel again. And In 1898, we had the first World Jewish Congress, and then they rolled around, and in 1948, they were able to establish it. It's a story by itself. If you remember now, God told the Israelites this: if you sin, you lose the land. I'm going to throw you out. And that's what he did. He threw first the 10 of the kingdom out, and then the Jews and the Benjamites lost Jerusalem, went into Babylonian captivity, came back after 70 years, and now we got a remnant that we're going to look upon for 370 years. God has not changed. The Jews that came back from Babylon always had rulers over them. They were semi-independent, but either the Persians, the Greeks, the Romans, or the Egyptians ruled them. So now, the Kabbalistic Jew says, we want the land back. We want to create Israel. We want, again, to be self-governing. God never said he would do that. He said in the Bible, at the thousand-year kingdom, he will restore Israel. Not before. So what you see in Israel now is the beginning of the reign of the Antichrist. They have to have Jerusalem so they can have a temple there. Let me talk about distorted historical records. When I was going through public schools in Sweden between 1945 and 1955, we were told about the different kings. We had Gustav Vasa, Gustav the Second Adolf, and then we had Karl the 11th, we had Karl the 12th, and as children there, we were sitting in school, we had textbooks, and we were told how great these kings were, of all of the things they did. So, it simply meant that we children, we became very proud. June 6th was a flag day. That was a national day in Sweden. And, you know, we would stand there, you know, we'd see the Swedish flag. And, you know, we were so proud of being Swedish and being Vikings and being this and that, you know what I mean? We taught the whole world how to live because we were so great. And then, as I later found out, and you can read this here, it was all an illusion. These men that became kings were thieves, murderers, robbers, and they simply forced young men, 17, 18, 19 years old, they just picked them up, put them into training camps, sent them off to go to war. Wars. All the time. And so, there was a total corruption. And so, like I said here, I was in for a rude awakening when my childhood pride and nationalistic feeling for Sweden was crushed upon learning as an adult that what I learned in school was propaganda. Now, the left in the United States, they tried to say that Columbus was a bad guy. The people that formed the nation here were bad people and so on. They tried to rewrite history that is not true. There has been slavery here. There's been things. But if you look upon the Constitution, there's no document in the world except the Bible that can match that. And if you follow the Constitution as Americans, we will prosper and have a good time. I gave you this background here now because I want to now to look upon the Persian kingdom. The Persian kingdom, if you remember, defeated Babylon. And Cyrus the First was used to simply say the Jews can go back after 70 years, they could go back again to Israel or to Judah. So let me read this to you here. The majority of kings and emperors of the past thought nothing of murdering and stealing for gain. They had no legal right to subdue neighboring countries, build kingdoms upon the backs of the people that vanished. If you go back in history, Alexander the Great was not great. He was a thug. He was a murderer. And you find Nebuchadnezzar and all the others that we read, the Egyptian pharaohs. Artaxerxes II was a Persian king whom Nehemiah served as a cupbearer. He reigned from 404 to 358 B.C. Now, Artaxerxes II was good to the Jews. He was not good necessarily to other people groups. But he's the one that said, you can go back, I will help you. Assuming that Nehemiah was 30 years old when he started to serve as a cupbearer, he would have been around 76 years old when Artaxerxes II died. Since there's no further mention of Nehemiah in the Bible, this would be a plausible assumption. At this time, Jerusalem and Judah would have remained undisturbed until 332 B.C., when Alexander the Great took control of Judah and was welcomed into Jerusalem by the high priest. So they got 40 years of prosperity. They had a temple, we had the priesthood, they were sacrificing, and they had gone back to again try to follow God. Next week, I'm going to be preaching on the prophet Malachi. I'm going to preach to the prophet Malachi. My brain is going so fast that I forget what I'm doing. So we're going to find out that during that period, there were evil going on. And so the demonic forces continually intervene and have people do bad things. Let's look at Artaxerxes III. Achus was the son of Artaxerxes II. He took the name Artaxerxes III and ruled from 358 to 338 B.C. He had previously been assigned governor, a satrap, over Phoenicia, which is Lebanon. The Persian kingdom at this time also covered Anatolia, which is Turkey, and Syria, and Samaria, Judah, and the Gaza Strip in the western part. Now, Egypt had rebelled and broken loose from Persia in 380 B.C. As a custom, king had harems with wives, concubines, and most of his siblings had been murdered in different plots against them. Artaxerxes III hunted down the remaining members of his family, about 80 people, and killed them in order to secure the throne for himself. This is Persia now. The Archon over Persia, that today is called Iran, has never moved. It's the same Archon that was here 300 years before Christ, that is there today. And today you see the Iranian regime is slaughtering its own people, trying to keep control. Artaxerxes did not trust the nobility of Persia. And if you look upon the Swedish kings, you will find that they were fighting, hurting each other, killing each other. It was a throat cutting group of people that ruled the nation. So he got a permanent eunuch by the name of Bagoas. And so here's another thing. Kings simply said this, we want eunuchs because we can trust them. They are more docile. What do you do with dogs today if you simply neuter them? What happens when you neuter a male dog? He gets much more nicer. He doesn't bark as hard. And he's simply easy to control. So they took children, castrated them, educated them, and they became eunuchs. And they used them in politics. Now, Bagoas was the one effectively ruling Persia. Eventually, there was a fallout, and Bagoas enlisted a palace physician to poison the king in order to save his own life. This insidious plot included the king's immediate family as well. The murder of Artaxerxes III was successful, but one of the king's sons, Arsus, survived and became the next king. He took the name Artaxerxes IV, and Bagoas thought he could control the king. Now, Artaxerxes IV, he only ruled for 2 years, from 338 to 336. He tried to kill the man responsible for his father's death, but Bagoas, outsmarted Arsus, was able to poison a king and his family for a second time. Bagoas then worked as a kingmaker and made Arsus' cousin Artashata the new king of Persia. He took the regal name of Darius III. Darius III only got to rule Persia from 336 to 330. Bagoas eventually realized that he had lost control of the king, made plans to poison him. But Darius III had his own spy network that alerted him to the plot, and he forced Bagoas to drink the poison that had been intended for him. So you can see here, what the reason I brought this out is the ugliness, the sin, the murder, the corruption. So if you go to Washington, D.C., there is an archon over Washington, D.C. If people are not corrupt when they get to Washington, they will be corrupt. There are so many demons in Washington, D.C., that if you're not saved, if you're not walking with Jesus Christ, you became corrupted. You can see them, what they call Republican rhinos that have been corrupted. And we have McConnell, he has a Chinese wife. And he has a lot of connection with China. He's not really a Republican. He simply is for himself. He's a politician. He's a Bagoas or a rhino. In 336 B.C., King Philip II of Macedonia, also known as Macedon, sent his army to invade Asia Minor, Turkey, and forced the Persian army to retreat. Later that year, he returned to his capital, Aegea, for the royal wedding of his daughter, Cleopatra. During the wedding festivities, he was assassinated by one of his bodyguards, who in turn also was killed. Philip's son, Alexander III, was immediately inaugurated as a new king. He would eventually become known as Alexander the Great for his military exploits. Alexander was just 20 years old, and like so many kings of the past, he decided to clean house and remove any perceived threat to himself. He ordered the execution of his cousin, Amyntas IV, two princes on a region of Lint Cestus and Attalus, and the commander of the advance guard of the army of Asia Minor. You didn't want to hang around these kings. I mean, they would simply give people a 12-inch haircut. And They wanted yes men. They want no opposition. So this guy, Alexander the Great, was not great. He was a murderer and a thug. Now, Alexander the Third now, or Alexander the Great, continued the war in Persia. In 333 BC, he engaged the Persian army led by Darius the Third. The Persian lost the battle and had to retreat. Darius the Third returned to the vicinity of Gaugamela, modern-day Erbil, that's where the Kurds are, located in the Kurdish arena of Iraq. In 331 BC, the Greek army engaged the Persians and handed them another defeat. Now, Bessus was one of the satraps. He actually was a satrap all the way up to India, and he had fought Alexander in the last battle. He was a ruler of the eastern part of Persia that reached all the way to India. When Darius the Third fled to the city of Ecbatana in Media, Bessus conspired with other satraps. They arrested the king. Matter of fact, I didn't write it in, but they, as they were traveling, fleeing from the Persian, from the Alexander the Greek, then they had him in a wagon, and eventually they decided to kill him, and they just dumped the body on the road. Bessus declared himself king and took the name Artaxerxes V. He tried to hold together the eastern part of the Persian kingdom, but his limited reign lasted less than 1 year when he was arrested by two of his army officers and turned over to Alexander, who had been quickly executed. Now, Alexander the Great, he had been trying to kill Darius the Third. So now, he was weeping crocodile tears, and so he simply said, "Oh, look at this king, dumped on the road." So he gave him a royal funeral, and he simply executed Bessus. For the time of Nehemiah, the Persian kingdom came to an end 40 years later, and the Jews now had to deal with the Greek ruler. They had enjoyed 4 decades of peace and prosperity under Persian rule. Let me look upon a summary here now. As I simply felt, I stood on the top and looked over the world. Here's what I saw. Futility, murder, destruction. If you look upon these different kings and rulers, what give you the right as a king? To simply say, well, these people over here, they seem to have very nice farming, and they have a lot of crop. Let's just go over and conquer them. Kill them. Subdue them. Steal what they have. That's exactly how Satan has run this world since the time after Adam and Eve sinned. I wrote an article called The Archon Chess Game, where the Archons, the fallen angels, are playing chess with the different nations and simply fighting back and forth. Millions of people, but let me read this. Adam and Eve sold themselves for a fruit. Can you imagine that? Adam and Eve gave away their eternal life. They gave away paradise, a beautiful earth, for a fruit. You know, most people that sin, they pay a very cheap price. Booze, drugs, sex, rock and roll. Millions of people who lived before Noah's flood exchanged eternity with God for a place in hell. Here's what I want you to understand now. The purpose for your life, the purpose for your life is to be born, to survive, and to get saved. That's the purpose of your life. What does it matter if you become the richest man in the world or richest woman in the world? If you have palaces all over, if you got beautiful homes, different places, you eat the finest food, and you die and you go to hell, what have you gained? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. This is what I see now in the past. The men who became kings of Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, were all possessed by evil spirits. They falsely believed it was their right to enslave other human beings and to rule them like cattle. Underlings enabled the kings to act in such a horrible manner. You couldn't be a king unless you had corrupted people around you. Let me run that through again. You couldn't have a Joe Biden in the White House unless there was a bunch of corrupted people that put him in. They were willing to sell themselves, these people, into service and aid in the king's ability to make war, take plunder, and terrorize the subjugated population. When Hitler ordered the attack on the Soviet Union, he had a special unit called Einsatzgruppen. They were specialized forces. And they were doctors, lawyers, teachers, workers, average German Joe Blows that were drafted and put in his units. And they would go after the German army as it progressed into Ukraine, into Russia. They would go into the villages, cities, looking for Jews. They would round them up by the tens of thousands. And these Einsatzgruppen, these men, simply slaughtered men, women, children. They had them to undress so they were naked. They took from them rings. If they had gold in their mouth, they would just smack the and break loose the teeth and take it out so they can get the gold. They were ruthless. And yet, in Germany, they were married, they were fathers. They were working, they were normal people. How can normal people become so evil? Demons. I want us to turn to Psalm 37 right now. And I can see that I'm not finishing this message. King David was good, and he was bad. You remember this when he was going to get Michal, Saul's daughter, and Saul said, well, get me 100 foreskins of Philistines. David said, not a problem. He and his men went into a city. They found 100 Philistines, murdered them, cut their male organs off, put them in a bag, went back to the king and said, here's 400. Here's 100 foreskins. He was later on. He claimed he was insane. He was a robber. He would go into cities, actually villages. They would raid them. David said, let's kill them all. We don't want anyone to be able to go and tell that we've done this. He killed men, women, boys and girls. no thoughts about it. He was also possessed by demons, didn't do that. There's a difference now between King David and King Saul and Solomon. God convicted David. He realized he had done wrong, and he was sorry for it. We read from Psalm 37 here. Fret not yourself because of evildoers, neither be you envious against the works of iniquity. For they shall soon be cut down like the grass, and wither as a green herb. Trust in the Lord and do good. So shall you dwell in the land, and verily you shall be fed. Delight yourself also in the Lord, and he shall give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way unto the Lord. Trust also in him. He shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth your righteousness as a light, and the judgment as a noonday. When you accepted Christ, you received the righteousness of Christ. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not yourself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger, and forsake wrath. Fret not yourself in any wise to do evil, for evildoers shall be cut off, but those that wait upon the Lord, they shall inherit the earth. This psalm is so rich. Each verse you can spend time on. But I want to read it to put in here, but I hope that you would take time and read Psalm 37 today when you come home. For yet a little while, and the wicked shall not be. Yea, you shall then consider his place, and it shall not be. But the meek shall inherit the earth, and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. The wicked plots against the just, and gnashes upon him with his teeth. The Lord shall laugh at him, for he sees that his day is coming. The wicked have drawn out the sword, and have bent their bow, to cast down the poor and the needy, and to slay such as be of upright conversation. Their sword shall enter into their own heart, and their bow shall be broken. A little that a righteous man has is better than the riches of many wicked. Look at verse 16. A little by a righteous man is better than the riches of many wicked. For the arms of the wicked shall be broken, but the Lord upholds the righteous. The Lord knows the days of the upright. Their inheritance shall be forever. They shall not be ashamed in the evil time. In the days of famine, they shall be satisfied. But the wicked shall perish, and the enemies of the God, of the Lord, shall be as the fat of lambs. They shall consume into smoke, shall they consume away. The wicked borrows and pays not again, but the righteous show mercy and gives. For such as be blessed of him shall inherit the earth, and they that be cursed of him shall be cut off. The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. He delights in his way. Though he fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholds him with his hands. I have been young, and now I'm old, but I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his seed begging bread. He's ever merciful and lendeth, and his seed is blessed. Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves judgment, and forsake not his saints. They are preserved forever, but the seed of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell therein forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks judgment. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide. The wicked watches the righteous and seeks to slay him. The Lord will not leave him in his hand to condemn him when he's judged. Wait on the Lord and keep his ways. He shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you shall see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passes away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. Mark the perfect man, and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. But the transgressors shall be destroyed together. The end of the wicked shall be cut off. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of trouble. And the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. Beautiful song. I'm going to close scripture here today for the book of Revelation. That's the book of Revelation. We're going to go to chapter 20. And I'm going to read from verse 11 and on. To those of you that are watching, some of you are struggling. Some of you are younger people. Some of you are older people. Some of you have some money. Some of you don't have a lot of money. What really matters is to be saved. Do you know Christ? Have you been born again? As I'm looking back at my life, now I got 83 years behind me. And I'm looking, you know, I'm not going to get 80 more years. So I used up most of my life. But I'm looking back, and I can simply say this. The best day of my life was when I gave my life to Christ. That's the best day of my life. Don't strive for riches. Don't say, oh, I'm going to do this or that. I'm going to do this great work. Stay humble. Get saved. And when you're saved, walk with him. God will simply guide your steps. If he wants you to prosper, you will prosper. Poor people cannot give to the ministry. God will prosper some people. Other people would have not so much. And some people might not have that much at all. Depends where you live. But the main thing is, if you're born again, when you die, you go to heaven. And I tell you what, we are not going to be poor in heaven. I'm not going to be poor in the kingdom, in the thousand-year kingdom, and I'm not going to be poor in eternity. I'm going to have whatever I need. I'm going to prosper. So let me read these verses to you. That's Revelation, chapter 20, verse 11. And I saw a great white throne, him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were open, another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of the things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. Death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life, was cast into the lake of fire. Yes, Alexander the Great was a great king, according to the world. He was a great warrior. He won great battles. He was a great military strategist. But you know where he is today? He's in hell. He's shackled down. He's having a flame on him now for thousands of years. And he's not great anymore. There's no one waiting on him, giving him breakfast. No one is pampering him. And he's simply saying this, I conquered Persia. For what? A place in hell? I came to Jerusalem. And I didn't meet the Lord. I was stupid. I worshipped idols. I conquered a lot. I ate good. But here I am in hell. If you're watching today or you're listening and you're not saved and you heard this message, would you simply say this? I want to be saved. I need to be saved. How do you get saved? You simply ask God to forgive your sins. You proclaim that you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the Messiah. You believe that he died on the cross and rose on the third day and he paid for your sins on the cross. When we finish here, when the last prayer has been said here, the screen will change where you're watching. You will see three crosses coming up. And you would hear the voice of Pastor Charles Terrell say, "My friend." And he would take you through about 10 minutes of the plan of salvation, how to pray. And you can be saved today. And regardless if you're rich or poor, if you got saved today, you have made the greatest thing that can happen to a person. You got eternal life. Would you do that? To those of you that are saved, that are walking with the Lord, reread the outline I had here today. Think about your life. Now, you've not been a king. You've not been doing things like that. But what have your emphasis been? And then most of all, take time this afternoon and simply say, "God, I just want to take 5 minutes and say, thank you, thank you, thank you. I don't have to go to hell. I'm not going to lake of fire. I'm going to heaven. I have eternal life. Thank you, Lord." I tell you what, when your body dies and you get a little knocking on your back of your shoulder and the angel says, "We're going to go." He goes, am I saved? And he says, "Yes, you're saved." Oh, I'm ready to go. But if you're not saved, and the angel says, you ask him, "Where am I going?" "You're going to hell." You know this. You can't change. Once your body dies, it's over. You either go to heaven or to hell. Make a choice. Make the right choice. Here's Thomas.
Father God, thank you for the word today and the history lesson. And that is the bottom line for all of humanity, and that is they need a Savior. And in this day and age when the Bible is under constant attack and trying to be discredited, it is the only truth that we can hold on to. And we can believe it and embrace it. Everything else is up for criticism. But the Bible is the solid rock truth. So we thank you for that. We thank you for knowledge, understanding, wisdom. And we thank you for helping us as we contemplate the things that we received, and to be able to reason them out and to have a greater understanding. And we thank you for this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Hello there, friend. You might have some questions about Christianity. There are many so-called Christian churches out there. So what makes a person a Christian? How do you get right with God? And how do you know when you'll die that you'll go to heaven? How exactly does a person get to heaven? Does God have a standard? And if so, what is it? What I'm about to tell you will be the most important information you will ever hear on this earth, and your decision will determine how you spend eternity. As you continue listening, I will explain. The bad news is this. When we are born into this world, we are automatically born with sin. Now you might think of yourself as a good person. After all, you're nice to other people, you give money to charity, and you try to live a good life. However, everyone has sinned and fallen short of God's standard. So it doesn't matter how moral, religious, or philosophical you are, you've broken God's commandments, and that has separated you from God. The Bible says in Romans 3:23, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Now you might say, "Well, I'm a good person. Doesn't that count for something?" Okay, let's take a little test. I'm going to ask you 3 questions. 1. Have you ever told a lie? 2. Have you ever stolen anything? Even something insignificant like a paperclip at work? 3. Have you ever lusted after someone of the opposite sex? Okay, how did you do? Most likely you answered yes to all 3 questions, which means you just failed the test. You see, these 3 questions are but 3 of God's 10 commandments. Failing just one commandment disqualifies you from getting into heaven and has condemned you to hell. This is why the Bible says in Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." You see, God knows that we are all guilty of breaking His commandments. That's why He said we've all sinned and fallen short of His standard. But you don't have to be depressed about this. I do have some good news to share with you. In Romans 5:7 through 8, it says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commends His love toward us in that, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." You see, God loves you so much that He gave His only begotten Son, Jesus Christ, to pay for the sin in your life. Jesus was more than just a good man. He was God becoming man and walking among us. That is why Jesus died on the cross. He took your place and paid for your sins with His shed blood so that you can have everlasting life. God loves you so much that He sent His own Son to pay a debt He did not owe, because you owe a debt you could not pay. Jesus bridged the gap created by sin between you and God. The Bible says in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." You see, there are 3 places we can exist in this universe: earth, heaven, and hell. So when we die here on earth, we don't just cease to exist. We will step out of our physical bodies and go to one of 2 places, heaven or hell. God did not send His Son to condemn you, but that through Jesus you might be saved and have eternal life in heaven. God's free gift to you is eternal life through His Son, Jesus Christ. That is why Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by Me." You see, God offers His love to you through Jesus, even though you are a sinner. This unmerited grace is not something you can buy or earn, but a gift from God. As you're listening right now and realize you're a sinner, know that God loves you and wants to save you. All you need to do is repent of your sins and ask God to forgive you. The word repent means to change your direction. You've been running away from God. Now it's time to start running toward Him. The Bible says in Psalms 103:12, "As far as the east is from the west, so far has He removed our transgressions from us." That means if you call out to God and confess your sins, He will forgive you. What Jesus has done in the past for others, He will do for you. If you call out to Him, He will answer you. He won't look down upon you because of your past, and there isn't a sin so great that it can't be forgiven. All he wants for you is to come to him. He will help anybody who calls out to him. If you have sin in your life, God still loves you. If you ask God to save you, he will do so. It is important to remember that talking to God can be done anywhere and anytime. You don't have to be in church to talk to God. He will meet you wherever you are. As you're listening to me right now, if you feel a conviction of sin in your life, that is God's Holy Spirit moving upon you. Friend, you need to repent of your sins right now and call out to Jesus. You might not get another chance. The Bible says today is the day of salvation. Friend, you need to make a decision today, one that will affect you for eternity. You have a choice. The road to hell is paved with good intentions, so act today. I would like to lead you in a prayer right now where you can ask Jesus Christ to come into your life and be your personal Lord and Savior. Now you might ask, what you just said, exactly what does that mean? Well, if you want to start anew and have your sins forgiven, Jesus is the way. There is no other way to God than through Jesus. I'm not talking about being religious. I'm talking about having a personal relationship with the God of creation who loves you so much and is just waiting for you to reach out to him. That is what I mean by asking Jesus to come into your life and save you. Won't you pray with me right now? God, I confess that I am a sinner and that I need to be saved from my sins. Jesus, I ask that you would forgive me of my sins. I turn from them now and I put my faith in you. Come into my life and be my Lord and Savior. I believe that you paid for my sins on the cross through your shed blood, and that you died for me and rose from the grave. Save me, Jesus. I know I can't save myself. Thank you for saving me and giving me eternal life and a place in heaven with you. Help me to be obedient and to walk with you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. If you just prayed with me and asked Jesus to save you, you are now a Christian. You have become born again and are a new creation in God's eyes. The Bible says in Romans 10:13, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." You see, you're not saved because you might feel saved, but because you have called upon God and he has saved you. Now, as a way to grow closer to him, the Bible tells you to follow up on your commitment. Spend time with God each day. It doesn't have to be a long period of time. Just develop a daily habit of talking with him and reading the Bible. Ask God to increase your faith and understanding of the Bible. Also, find a local church where you can worship God and seek fellowship with other Christians to answer your questions and support you. Be sure they use a King James Bible if you live in an English-speaking country, and that the pastor teaches out of the Bible. Plus, don't forget to share your new faith in Jesus with somebody else. After all, if I didn't make this recording to share with you, how would you have heard the good news? Finally, please contact us and tell us about your decision. We will send you some written material that will help you in your new walk with Jesus. This is Charles Terrell with European American Evangelistic Crusades. May you grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever.
You've been listening to the weekly webcast of Pastor John S. Terrell. This message was the 86th part in the series,
the origin story of Jesus and was entitled 40 Years of Prosperity. After Nehemiah left Jerusalem for the second time, there was a 40-year period of relative peace and prosperity during which the Persian Empire was shaken with internal uprisings that saw one king after another deposed. History is often altered to fit the narrative of kings, and Pastor John shared his journey in uncovering what took place after the Jews returned from Babylon. It is the story of Jesus and the Holy Spirit guiding, leading, and preserving a remnant so that there would be descendants of Abraham when the Son of God was incarnated in Bethlehem. The tragedy is that the devil was able to seduce kings who were foolish enough to believe they could build empires that would last forever, and their underlings brought death and misery upon the vanquished. The reality of this sermon should remove all adoration for the ancient rulers and bring you to the stark reality of the horror that awaits us during the time of the Antichrist when he imposes his will upon the world. This message is available on CD and DVD. When ordering, ask for sermon number 1885. There are several ways to contact our ministry. You can visit our website at eaec.org. There you can read insightful articles, watch or listen to a sermon broadcast, and explore the online store. The web address once again is eaec.org. If you prefer to write, address your envelope to European American Evangelistic Crusades, Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. That's Post Office Box 166, Sheridan, California, 95681. If you prefer to call us, the number is 916-944-3724. That's 916-944-3724. Resurrection Life of Jesus Church is sponsored by European American Evangelistic Crusades, and this has been a production of EAEC. Thanks for joining us today, and until next time, may God richly bless you as you read your Bible and walk with Him.